Psalm 110, hear now the word of our Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning about things above. And so if you will, take your Bible and turn to Colossians, the third chapter, page 1784 in the Companion Bible. Colossians chapter 3, page 1784. Is everybody on the same page? Colossians chapter 3, page 1784. And we're going to look at the first two verses of Colossians. They read, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Here we find the Apostle Paul exhorting us to set our affection or our minds on those things which are above. And while the Scripture is powerful in its direct commands, and it is our privilege to obey these commands, it often requires study into the particular passage to perceive with a measure of comprehension so that faith can be exercised with intelligence and with truth. Therefore, this morning our endeavor will be to ascertain what do the Scriptures mean when they speak of things above. Things on earth that it refers to in that verse, we know. They, of course, somehow seem to get in the way of us focusing on those things which are above. I don't know about you, but I can find every reason in the world to keep my mind off of things that are above. Things that are above. It has to do with the daily grind, entertainment that's out there for us, politics, world news, health. All of these things tend to creep in the way of thinking on those things which are above. So let's follow the lead of this verse in chapter 3, because the apostle expands on things that are above, to where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, to obtain some idea of these things that are above, we must find the answer to three basic questions that I see. The first question is, where is Christ sitting? It's a little bit vague to say, well, he's above. The second question would be, what, if anything, is implied by the fact that he is seated? Why should he be seated? Why is he not standing, for example? Why is he not traversing the universe back and forth? What is implied by being seated? And three, what is involved in this position on the right hand of God? Why not the left hand? Why not in the middle, for example, if he's God? So if we find some information on these three different questions, I think we'll better be able to focus on those things which are above. Question number one, where is Christ sitting? In the Scriptures, it is described in the Greek, and I apologize always for trying to give Greek lessons here, but in the Scripture, It is described by huponero, a Greek word that means far above all. And we see that in Ephesians 4:10. If you'll back up a couple of books back to Ephesians, page 1766, Ephesians chapter 4. And there are only three places in the New Testament where this word huponero, or far above all, is actually used. The first one we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above, huponero, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. If you will back up to Ephesians, the first chapter, and go to verse number 20. And here is the second use of this word in the New Testament. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all, huponero, far above all, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, it's somewhat vague, I guess, to say far above all. These references still leave us with some lack of understanding. But the third use of this word in the New Testament gives us a little better understanding into where far above all might be. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1835. Page 1835, Hebrews chapter 9, and go to verse 4. And here we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Here and over it is the word huponero. And so in this we now begin to see a physical image of what that word actually means. In Exodus 25 you'll read where the mercy seat was put on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that the cherubims were above this mercy seat. It describes it as being a shadow over or above all else on the mercy seat. And so you can see that huponero is something that's higher than anything else in a physical term. And so that is where Christ is seated, far above all. Turn over back up to the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now the heavens there is the firmament, which we have talked about before, where the firmament is stretched out over the ages that we're in, from Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, to Revelation 21, 4. That firmament that's stretched out is what is referred to here, and that he is made higher than the heavens. So he is placed higher than any other position in the universe. He is like the cherubim that are sitting over the ark. Wherever this is, it is no question that he is top dog. There's nothing in the universe that is placed in a higher position. That is where he sits. Now, every once in a while I have to have these sidebars, and I throw this in for free with regard to what we're speaking about. In Ephesians, we learn that the high calling of the church is where we read about the high calling of the church, where God is above all. We read some of those verses in Ephesians. In Hebrews, we read about the heavenly calling of the nation of Israel and that which Abraham looked for. In both epistles, Christ is the exalted one, and in both epistles, he is seated in the same position. But the difference is, however, in Hebrews, he is there as high priest. He is there alone. This is not their sphere of blessing. The nation of Israel's blessing is not where their high priest is. He is there, seated there, but it is not where Israel finds their blessing. They, the nation of Israel, are still waiting for their Messiah. They're still waiting for the second coming. They're still waiting for heaven come down to earth and their priest with it. The earthly kingdom with Christ as both king and priest is their hope. No separation of church and state at that point. Christ is the only one who is capable of filling both positions of both king and priest. That's what we find in Hebrews. That's the hope of Israel. That's the hope of their high calling. But in the book of Ephesians, in the church of the one body, Christ is there seated as head of all things to the church. He's not there as high priest. He's there as head of all things. And the interesting thing is that it describes the church of the one body being seated there with him. He's not alone. And we have already discussed this in the past. We are seated with him. In reality, no. That's future. But we are reckoned dead with him, reckoned raised with him, reckoned seated with him in the heavenlies. And this is where we, the church of the one body, find our blessings today, in that heavenly place. So the answer to the first question, where is Christ seated? The answer, far above all. Hupenero in the Greek. He is top gun over everything. Question number two. What is implied by the fact that he's seated? Why is he not standing? It doesn't say he standeth. It doesn't say he intercedeth. It doesn't say he's abiding. It says, but where he sitteth. You see, in the Old Testament, a seated position is associated with a king on a throne. It's associated with a judge in a position of authority and of power on the bench. A position of authority like an emperor that is seated. In Zechariah, prophecy says, and you don't need to go there in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, it says, he shall sit upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon it. A seated position. And it was the fact that Christ was seated that was most important to the apostles and to Paul for that very reason. They knew that it was a position of authority to be seated. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Should be there, about there anyway. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1824. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here in Hebrews, the very first thing out of the box, Paul is speaking about Christ and his finished work and being seated. Now in verse 10, if you'll turn over to the chapter, or not verse 10, chapter 10, of Hebrews. In chapter 10, Paul is talking about the fact that the blood of bulls and of goats cannot save a man. But it takes the blood of Christ. And that's the basic theme that's being talked about in this portion of Hebrews. So if you'll look down in chapter 10, let's look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What we see here is a contrast between a priest whose work is never done. In the temple, they were constantly offering the blood of these bulls and goats over and over and over, a work that was never completed, as contrasted to this man, Christ, made one offering and sat out. Why? He was finished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. The finished work of Christ is signified by being seated. We seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, because only there can we find peace, can we find satisfaction, can we find completeness and acceptance by reason of a work that is finished. Done. Once and for all. He is seated. Question number 3. Why on the right hand? What in the world does this right hand have to do as opposed to the left hand? Or like I say, in the middle. It runs all through Scripture. And just to give you an example, some examples, turn back to the book of Acts. You'll find this throughout Scripture and in places like Acts number chapter 2. If you look back at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Go down to chapter 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The next verse, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. By the way, that's in the New Testament 7 different times. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now jump to the next book, the book of Romans, chapter 8. And when you find chapter 8, jump down to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here is the key to the right hand. If you notice in the first part of that verse, who is he that condemneth? You notice it's not capitalized, the word he. You read that verse and you tend to think it's Christ that condemneth. But that's not so. This is the key to understanding the right hand. If you will, back up to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, Malachi. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, page 1283. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan is your accuser. Satan is the oppressor. Satan is the resister. And here we see him standing, not seated, but standing at the right hand of God before the angel of the Lord. Back up now to Psalms 109, page 830. Psalms 109, page 830, Psalms 109. And look at verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand, when he shall be judged, and let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin, and let his days become few, and let another take his office. Satan is standing there wanting to be seated, but it's Christ who did the finished work at the cross for you and me. It's to this end that the gospel has been preached. To this end, love made a way for you and me. To this end, none can lay a charge to the elect. He died for us. He lives for us. He intercedes for us. He is seated for us. And he occupies the place of the accuser, not standing at the right hand, but seated there in power and in glory. The right hand is the place of him who is head over all. It is a place of him who has inherited the excellent name, the name above all other names. Now there are two other thoughts that I have with regard to this, and I'll be finished. One of them we read, Dave read in Psalms 110. If you turn the page over, you'll see there. The Lord said in the first verse, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Turn then over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And in this chapter, Matthew 22, and the Pharisees are trying to trap the Lord into making some kind of foolish statement in this chapter. And we want to pick up on verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. And he say unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions, because he turned the tables on them. He was obviously smarter than they were, and he asked questions that they could not answer. However, the Lord does not give us an answer there. How can that be? How can the Lord say unto my Lord? How can he be David and Lord at the same time? He, Christ, had the right genealogy to be king or to be Lord. But how could he be both? How could he be son? And how could he be Lord? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, page 1837. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. But a body has been prepared for me. Who but God could speak of his own body before he's born? But here is the utterance of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who through the Son of David was nevertheless David's Lord. There is now no doubt who was David's Lord. It is he that sitteth at the right hand of God. That's who David's Lord was. And yet when he came into the flesh, he was able to fill both positions because he had the genealogy to be David's son and to be king. It is he that sitteth at the right hand of God. He is not untouched by our feelings and the infirmities that we have in this life because he was incarcerated in the flesh. He is why we should seek that which is above. Seek that which is sitting on high at the right hand of the Father. That's what we should focus on. And it comes in only one way, through the Scripture. You can sing praises, raise your hand, try to speak in tongues, get baptized, take communion. There's only one way to focus on Him, and that is through this written word that we have. It's a magnificent record that He's left us to where we can track and find out who He is, where He sits, and why He is there. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the salvation that we have in Your Son, Christ Jesus. We're grateful for the written word and what it means. We pray that You would continue to give us knowledge, to give us understanding, that we may abound. This we pray in the name of Him who is exceedingly and abundantly more to do all that we can think or say, Christ Jesus. Amen.